I don't know how many of you have seen one of these. This is a credit card. Have you seen anybody? How many? Any hands? You've never seen a credit card. It gives you an idea for those of you that are listening that nobody in the audience here has actually seen one of these pieces of plastic ever. And I could almost guarantee that none of you in the audience here would have actually had one of these. If you look at this kind of logo, it bends in the light. This area here is a chip that when it goes into a machine, it's read by a machine. There's a metallic strip on the back, and it's got my signature on the back and a number. And I can use this to buy things over the internet or to buy things in a shop. I can go into the garage over in the west and put it into a machine, put in a PIN, which is an identification number, and obtain petrol or anything I need. We use this a great deal instead of cash. It's more secure, and I get a bill at the end of each month. Now, the reason why I could almost guarantee that none of you had one is that I was reading an article in The Guardian, in the Nigerian Guardian here. It's right on the front page, where it says the foreign firms reject the e-payment from Nigeria. It says 6 months after it began, the electronic card payment system issued by some Nigerian banks has been rejected by the merchants in Europe and the United States. Citing the prevalence of large-scale fraud, the merchants say that the MasterCards, this is a MasterCard I just showed you, the MasterCards and other card-based instruments of payment from the country are high risk. Many of such would-be transactions originated by the Nigerians through these cards have resulted in stillbirths. It says in many cases, the cold shoulders have not been because of the card issuers cannot back them up with cash, but because the card owners are located in Nigeria. I would imagine that even if I tried to use this card over the internet here now, there would be problems because the actual transaction would be coming out of Nigeria. It says, somebody in the Nigerian cybercrime working group said it's because you live in a high-risk area or a high-fraud area that we cannot process your order. Now that, I think, is indicative of a problem that is here in Nigeria. Have you heard of the 419 scams? Yeah, you know what a 419 is. It is 419, isn't it? I got the number right, yeah. Because if you go down into the cyber cafe where we are here, certainly in the past I've noticed 419 problems. Any transactions using 419 would therefore be prosecuted. Now, 419 is the Nigerian code of the government for certain types of scam that originate within the country. And we get them. I mean, I had one just this last week. It was actually coming from Cote d'Ivoire, and from the Ivory Coast, from Cote d'Ivoire, it was coming through and saying, I'm a wealthy widow, my husband has died, he deposited so many million dollars in a bank account here in Cote d'Ivoire, and we need help in the West, we need a bank account to be able to deposit this money into. We will give you 10% of the proceeds, as long as we can do that. Can you let me have your bank details, please? Now, the problem is that last little sentence. Can you let me have your bank details, please? Because there is no lady in Cote d'Ivoire, there is no bank account, there is no money or anything else I can guarantee you. It is a scam. And I had one just literally 2 days ago, I think I downloaded, and there was somebody asking for my bank details. So money is a problem here in Nigeria. It really is. Even though it's a wealthy country, and it is, it's a wealthy country. As I fly down from Port Harcourt, going across to Lagos, you see oil well after oil well all the way down the coast. You can see it from the plane. They're only about a mile offshore, and every mile or a quarter of a mile, you see an oil well or a gas pipeline down there. But you see, money is a problem, and the question really is, it probably goes across onto the church as well. Each of you, just as we have problems here, I have a problem as being a Westerner. I have problems with many things that come from a Western culture. Here in Nigeria also, you have problems, and the chances are you would have problems dealing with money and administering money, and administering God's money specifically, God's way. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about administering God's money, God's way. It's not just a problem in Nigeria. It is something that will help you here in Nigeria. When I read articles like this, there are concepts that will help you to understand what is God's way of administering God's money. And certainly, one of the reasons I'm giving this is that there are several months between now and the Feast of Tabernacles. We're coming in towards the Passover in a couple of months' time, and then we'll start the Holy Day season and end in the Feast of Tabernacles. You should be saving your second tithe so that you can enjoy your second tithe in the feast day, in the actual Feast of Tabernacles. And this is part of the reason I'm giving it to you now, as far as this particular split sermon, because it will help you to make sure that you are saving and administering that area of your finances, so you will have something ready for the feast when it comes. And this is true of everybody in the West as well. We should all be saving second tithes so that we can go ahead and enjoy the feast in the way God intended. I want to show you in this particular split sermon, first of all, that it is an end-time problem. There is an end-time problem here within the area of money and administering God's money, God's way. Secondly, I want to talk about offerings, because there is a way of administering offerings and an approach that we should have to offerings. Thirdly, I want to talk about first tithe. Then I want to talk about second tithe, and finally third tithe, God's way. Because third tithe, obviously, you don't save every year. You save every third and sixth year in a seven-year cycle. And second tithe is only for the feast, so you actually save it for yourself for the feast. But I think it's worthwhile going into these areas and just talking about administering God's money, God's way. Now, if we turn over to Malachi chapter 3, in Malachi chapter 3, right at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and we look in the beginning of Malachi chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," this is Christ, and it's talking about the second coming of Christ, as we'll come on and see, "who you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Eternal of Hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming?" And it goes into a section then, talking about the coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. In chapter 4, notice it says, "For behold, the day comes that will burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes will burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts." So we're looking right down into the future. That hasn't happened yet. It's right into the future. And if you notice down in verse 5, it says, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Eternal, day of the Lord." Now that day of the Lord precedes the kingdom of God. It comes before the kingdom of God. It actually begins the kingdom of God. It begins the government of God. And within this section of Malachi, we find in verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God?" So it's talking to us in this time. It's not talking to people way back when. It's talking to the end time generation. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "How have we robbed you?" And it says, "In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." And it goes on, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it." So God is wanting to bless. He's wanting to give to his people. But there is a problem here, as he says, and the problem is one of the areas, and it's just one area that's being mentioned, is this area of tithing. It's tithes and offerings. It's the area of handling God's money, God's way. That's the essence of what the problem is that's being mentioned here in Malachi. Now, if we notice in 2 Timothy, you put in your notes, I don't think we've got time really to go and turn there, but in 2 Timothy 3 verse 2 it says, "At the end time, at this time now, then men will be lovers of themselves. So people will want things for themselves, and we do see that in the world. We see that in all throughout society, that people are wanting everything for themselves. But it also mentions in that section in 2 Timothy 3 that people or men will be lovers of pleasure, what they want for themselves, more than lovers of God. And this then is reflected, this problem that we see here in Malachi is part of the reflection of this problem, where people are wanting pleasure, they're wanting things for themselves more than loving of God, and also lovers themselves generally, and the priorities have not been put into place. Now notice what it says here in Malachi 3. It says, will a man rob God? So there's a form of theft that is actually being talked about there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you find here in Ephesians 4 the answer. If we have a problem, which is like the problem that's mentioned in Malachi, it says here in Ephesians 4, notice in verse 22, it says that we put off the concerning the former conversation or conduct that a man which is corrupted through the deceitful lusts. And it goes down to verse 28, and it says, let him that stole, notice, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he then may have. So you work, you then have something in your hand, you then may have to give that him that needs. Now that is a general command, it's a general principle. Now yes, it is something that we should do as well, that we must do. That we work, we have something, that we have something then to give to those that need. But if there is a problem, which we're looking at here in the problem, and it's an end time problem, and this problem at the end time, this is the answer to that problem that's mentioned in Malachi. It's a change in attitude of mind. It's from one of trying to grab and get and take for the self, which you look at and you see as the problem of the 419 scam. You see this problem from Côte d'Ivoire. And these problems that we see, how do we get around that? How do we get around that mindset which is producing this? And what we're looking at, therefore, is not just a case of not stealing, but the change of mindset from taking to trying to give. Now the interesting thing is, turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Because I know some of you are very, very poor. And that's fine. There's no problem with being poor. But this change of mindset, it's not a case of how much. The how much is nothing. It is not the problem. The change of mindset can be handled with just a few naira. Just 10 naira can be a change of mindset, or 5 or 2 naira. I don't know, do you get 2 naira? No, you won't get notes, you get the coins, do you? But here in Mark chapter 12, notice what it says in verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. So people that had plenty of money were able to put in an awful lot of money. But he says here, there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Now farthing, we don't even have a farthing in the UK anymore. And this one said it was less than a farthing. 2 mites was even less than that. You know, the nearest that we have now, we have a penny, and it's a new penny, and that's 2.5 pennies. Now farthing was a quarter of that. So at the time that this was written, I mean, they're trying to give some kind of an idea. It was a very, very small amount of money that was actually being dealt with here. So we see from what Christ said here, and saying, look, this poor widow put in far more than these other people. It's the principle. So when we're looking at administering God's money, God's way, and we're looking at administering it, I'm not just talking about tithes, I'm not just talking about offerings, but your second tithe as well. It's not a question of the amount. It's a question of a change of mindset. So the mindset changes from the grabbing to working hard so you have something, and you then have something then to give that little bit, even if it's ever so small. It doesn't matter. That ever so small. And it's not that I'm not just talking about to the church. I'm not just talking about as far as offerings are concerned. this change of mindset will affect everything that we do. Everything that we do. God's way with money is exactly that. It is working to earn something. So we have something that we can then use to give. That's the focus. That's what we're looking at. It's this change of mindset from what we see in the world, which everything is to grab, and it doesn't matter about the other person. It's not to grab and take everything from the other person so you have more. It is to work and work hard, to apply yourself, to use your mind, to do all these things so you have something, yes, but in order to be able to give, because you've got something, then you can give. And it doesn't matter how small. If it's 10 naira, it doesn't make any difference at all. It is having something that you can therefore give. Turn over to Exodus. And in this case, let's turn over to Exodus 35. If you want to put in your notes, Exodus 25 verse 2, you'll find in Exodus 25 verse 2 that God talks about people that are giving with a willing heart. That this is now giving for the temple. Okay, so they're going to build the temple. And we in the church now are the temple of God. And this change in this mindset is actually found within here in Exodus, where the temple, where the tabernacle was first built. And there's a certain mindset that God required in the people that were building that tabernacle. Here in Exodus 35, notice, if you notice in verse 5, it says, "Take you from among you an offering to the Eternal, whosoever, notice, is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering to the Eternal, of the Eternal, gold, silver, and brass." It wasn't just a case of go out and get an offering. It was an offering that people were wanting them to give. It was a willing heart. The willing heart was more important. It wasn't a case of get more brass, get more gold, go out and get more silver because we're going to make it bigger or whatever. It's a totally different approach. It says go and see the people, and those that are willing, let them give, and then we will see what we've got, and we'll build accordingly. It was a totally different approach that we find here in the building of this first tabernacle. Notice in verse 21, it says, "And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one who his spirit made willing." Notice, it's a willingness that was there. And this is a type of the very building of the spiritual temple. And they brought the Eternal's offering to the work of the tabernacle. Verse 22, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted." So you see the change. God was looking not just for the money. It wasn't the money. It wasn't the silver. It wasn't the gold. It was a willing heart that would give whatever they had. Not everything, but whatever they wanted to give, whatever they were willing to give. And here we see how he gave. They brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets of jewel and gold. And remember, these were slaves. These people were slaves, and they despoiled the Egyptians. And this was their booty, if you like, for years of slave labor. But it was only those that were of a willing heart that God was interested in receiving anything from. Notice in verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering to the Eternal, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Eternal had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." Now this is why we find the scripture that is used so often in offerings. That scripture, again, put in your notes. You don't need to turn there. It's one that's used over and over again. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, where it talks about God loves a cheerful giver. It is this change of mind and the mindset which is important. It is this mindset of a cheerful giver. It comes right the way back here to Exodus. It comes from the building of the very first tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And he's looking in the administration of God's money, God's way. It is the mindset that is so important. It is not the amount. You won't find anything about the amount here, except the amount that they gave. But it wasn't the amount they were looking for. It was that willing attitude and frame of mind. Turn over to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 6. And this also is used. Normally what we do is we read verse 8. Because Micah chapter 6 verse 8, it says, "He showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Eternal require of you?" But notice the context of these verses. You pick it up in verse 6, it says, what am I going to come before the Eternal with? And bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with a calf of a year old? Now, I don't know how much the calves are here, but the calf of a year old is worth a fair amount of money. It's a year old, it's a good-sized calf, it's up here somewhere, it's weighing, oh, I don't know, about three, if it's a bull calf, it's been fed on its mother, it's getting on for a ton in weight, or 3/4 of a ton in weight, so there's a lot of meat on that calf. It's worth maybe 500 pounds, 600 pounds, something like that. So how many naira is that? Whatever it works out here, at about 100 and some odd thousand naira, at 150,000 naira, say. Will the Eternal be pleased with thousands of rams? Now, a ram is a very, you know, it's expensive sheep. And a ram you use to actually serve the other sheep. So, thousands of rams, now you're looking at money. You might pay, say, £100. So now you're looking at £100,000. So you see how it's stepped up. So you're looking at about 250, 100, so that's about 2.5 million naira. So you've jacked up to that figure. Or with 10,000 rivers of oil. Now, how much is olive oil worth? Olive oil is quite expensive. You have to press, and you get 10,000 rivers of it. How much is that? What's the value? It's a phenomenal amount of money. More than probably all the oil that you've got in Nigeria. 10,000 rivers of olive oil. Shall I give, and then he says, the real clinch, he says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that the offering that God wants for me to sacrifice my son, who's worth more than everything? My own son. You know, you can go ahead and say, I'll give you 10,000 rivers of oil. No, my son's more valuable. My daughters are more valuable. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Eternal require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk before God and be perfect, as it says within, as far as Abraham was concerned. And this is the same. When you're looking at offerings, when you're looking at something that God is looking for, he's not looking for quantity, because he has everything, he owns everything. But he is looking for a frame of mind, and that frame of mind is very important. So if we're looking at the way in which we administer God's money, God's way, and we start to look at the first tithe, the same principle applies. It's an attitude and a frame of mind. It's not a taxation. It's not something that God kind of says, right, you can tax the people by 10%. That's not the way it works. It's not taxation. I don't look and see how much people are paying in tithes. I just really don't look at that at all. That's between each individual and God, and that's where it must be. Turn over to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. It is the attitude, the frame of mind, and if we are changing from the world's way, with this 419 scam and all the rest of the problems that are happening in the world, and we're changing across to God's way of looking at things, we're changing from one of getting and grabbing and taking to something where we have the opportunity to give. We work willingly, so we have something, and then however small, it makes no difference on the quantity. Our frame of mind changes, and we have something, however small, to give. And it gives across the board. It's not just for the past church is concerned. Here in Numbers 18, we're looking at verse 21. It says, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance." I want you to notice that carefully. Levi was given all tithes, the whole of the tenth. That's why we call it a first tithe, because that went to Levi initially. And it says, "For their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." So the whole amount was given to Levi. And if we notice over in, this is talking about first tithe now, in Hebrews chapter 7, if you turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 7, in Hebrews chapter 7, if we pick it up in verse 9, it says, as I may well so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, because he was already in the loins of Abraham. It says here, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So Melchizedek, who has no father, no mother, it was Jesus Christ in the human form, or in not a human form, but in a divine form. It was the same one that came in with the angels that destroyed Sodom. And this individual, Melchizedek, and it says, if therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not called after the order of Aaron? Now, that is coming from Psalm 110, because it says, you're a priest forever, talking of the Messiah, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's in Psalm 110. And it describes this priesthood that is going to be in the future. It's not going to be a Levitical priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, so we're looking into the future, and the high priest is changed to Jesus Christ, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now this change of the law was not whether you tithe or not, because you can go and see in Malachi that the tithe, God says, you know, you've robbed me in this whole nation. In the context of the end time, the tithe was still there. It is, who do you tithe to? That's what the question is here. All the context here is, who is it that we tithe to? And it says, for he of whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe, of which no man gives the tenants of the altar. For it's evident that our Lord sprang of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So it's not talking about tribes. It's not saying a change in the tribe. It's saying a change in the priesthood. So it's changing from a high priest which was human to a high priest which is Christ. And this way of God then comes down through Christ, through those who are putting themselves under the authority of God, under the authority of Christ. And it says here, it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek there rises another priest. That's the order that is in the future, this kingdom of priests, kings and priests, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, of a fleshly commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Because, as it says, he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is a priest forever. It goes on forever. And that is the priesthood that will administer God's law in the future. For there is verily a disannulling, or a setting aside, of the commandment going before, for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect. So the law that was to Levi is put to one side. And what then is replaced is a law that talks about the Melchizedek priesthood and those that place themselves under that priesthood with Jesus Christ as the high priest. Now, I bring that out because not only are we to determine in the paying of the first tithe, the fact that tithe is to be paid, that is the law. That is part of parcel of God's law. It's mentioned in Malachi. It's part of what we need to do. But what we do also need to do as well is we must determine where that has got to be paid. That does not get paid just anywhere. That goes to a place that is under the authority of that Melchizedek priesthood. That's where it needs to be paid to. So it's for every one of us to determine that factor. We make sure we pay that tithe, but we make sure also we pay it to the place that is under the authority of that Melchizedek priesthood, which is the priesthood that will go into the world tomorrow, which will go right through for this power of an endless life with Jesus Christ as the high priest. Now, when we come to the second tithe, turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Remember, we just read over in Numbers 18 how all the tithe was to be paid to Levi. But when we look at Deuteronomy 14, and let's pick it up in verse 22, we find a tithe being mentioned here that is not paid to Levi. So if all the tithe was paid to Levi, and here is a tithe that is not paid to Levi, it's got to be another one. This is why it's a second tithe. And this is how it's described. In verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And that's the increase of the seed, yes, but it also increase of the seed of the animals and everything. And you will eat before the Eternal your God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, your wine, and your oil, and the firstlings of your herd and the flocks, that you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. So it wasn't given to Levi, it was eaten by the people. It was eaten at the place where God chooses to set his name. And if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry it, or if the place is too far from you, which the Eternal your God has chosen to set his name there, when the Eternal your God has blessed you, then you will turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and you'll go into the place which the Eternal your God shall choose. So if there's something that you've gone ahead and you need to tithe on, and it's going to be rotten by the time you get down to the feast time, and you're not going to be able to spend it at that time, you would turn it into money, and you'd put it to one side, so you have something there. And remember that principle. It's not just so you have something. It's not that grasping and greedy and having something for yourself only. It goes on. It expands. It goes out to other people as well. In verse 26, and you will bestow that money for whatever your soul lusts after, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Now, if you want to put in your notes, in Deuteronomy 12:12, it talks about your manservant and your maidservant rejoicing. It's not just us, it's not just me and my family, it's other people as well. And we'll go on and read a little bit more that it goes even beyond that. And it says here, and the Levite that's within your gates, you shall not forsake him, for he has no part or inheritance with you. The Levite was part, had no inheritance like the people, and therefore he was included in the group in which the second tithe was used. Now, I want you to notice, however, what it says. It says, whatever your soul lusts after, for oxen, or sheep, or wine, or strong drink, or whatever your soul desires, whatever your body desires. Notice, it's all things that are eaten. Now, what if you come to the feast and you say, I want a new mobile phone? If you say, I want a new mobile phone, therefore I can use my second tithe to buy myself a new mobile phone. Well, yes, if you like to eat mobile phones, then probably you could go ahead and buy yourself a mobile phone to eat. But I wouldn't recommend it. I think pawpaw and I think pineapple is much better than mobile phones to eat. But you see what it's talking about here. It's talking about something that you use, that is used at the feast to make the feast enjoyable. Now, some people have more than they need in second tithe. What do you do then? Let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8, just before Job. Nehemiah just before Esther. So Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice in verse 8. Now this was on the Feast of Trumpets. So we're just coming into the feast, and they're discovering the feast for the first time. They hadn't been keeping the feast. And it says, so they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense, in verse 8, that's Nehemiah 8:8, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, Tirshatha, which is, I think, the governor of the Persian kingdom, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to the people, this day, that's the day of trumpets, is holy unto the Eternal your God. Don't mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, because they hadn't been keeping it. They wept because they heard what God had said and they hadn't been keeping it. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portion to them to whom nothing is prepared. Notice what it says. Here were the Levites telling the people, and the leaders telling the people, not only is it a case of you enjoy yourself, but you send a portion to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Eternal. Neither be you sorry, for your joy of the Eternal is your strength. And he goes on, so the Levites stilled the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be grieved. And all the people went their way, and they ate with great, and they sent portions, and they had great mirth, because they understood the words that were declared to them. My wife reminded me of an occasion where she went to somebody over in the West, and it was this lady had basically took upon herself the job of preparing you. You know what fruitcakes are like now. You've had a piece of fruitcake. Well, she was baking fruitcakes, just small ones, just little fruitcakes, and preparing them for the people that weren't going to go to the feast. Using her second tithe, preparing small fruitcakes, putting them into a little box, and posting them to people so they had something, just to give them a help and something that came from her. That's the kind of thing that she did. And this is coming from this kind of instruction. It is not a case, again, when you're looking at God's way, you work hard, you have something that you may then use to give. That is the way of God. That is the change in the mindset. It doesn't matter how small. Perhaps all you can do is to buy, I don't know, or you grow certain peanuts, and you come with peanuts and enough peanuts for everyone just to have some peanuts. When I say groundnuts, I'm sorry. Groundnuts. We call them peanuts in the West, but groundnuts. But, you know, perhaps you go ahead and you have groundnuts or something just small, perhaps a cola. If you like bitter cola, I find a struggle with bitter cola, but if you like bitter cola, then fine. Give everybody a bitter cola. And or whatever it is that you maybe come with. And this then applies this principle. It doesn't mean to say it gets like Christmas, everybody giving people presents. That's not what we're looking at. It's that the mind has changed. We work hard, we have something, and we have something to give. And the second tithe is exactly that. That's exactly what it's for. It's so that we all have something. So that we all learn to give. That we all develop this mindset. And it's the same kind of mindset that we found when we looked at the tabernacle and the way the tabernacle was put together. It's a willing heart. And it's that change of heart that is so very, very important. If we go back to Deuteronomy 14 again, we come to the final tithe that is mentioned. Now, this one isn't one that is given every year. And it's not given by everyone either. Let me just say this, it's not given by everyone. I think many of you here, most of you here, probably wouldn't even pay third tithe. Now, I know that some people in the West may feel, oh, this is not the way we were taught. But yes, it is the way we were taught. The way we were taught here, and let me just read it. Coming on from where it talks in the Levites, that is within your gates, you shall not forsake him, for he is no part of inheritance with you. That's verse 27 of Deuteronomy 14. And it says, verse 28, at the end of 3 years, you will bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year, and you'll lay it up within your gates. Now remember, the first tithe, it says, all was given to the Levites. The second tithe, which we've just read, you weren't to eat it at a particular place, any place. You weren't to eat it within your gates. You were to take it to the place that the Eternal chose and eat it there. So here is another tithe that is mentioned. And these principles, remember, it is applying these principles to the rest of our money as well that's important. The principle of second tithe, where you put money aside and you save it, is the principle of budgeting. That will teach us the principle of budgeting, and that's what God is giving us to a large degree. But here it says, and the Levites, it says, tithe the increases and you lay it up within your gates. The Levite, because he's got no part of inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within your gates, shall come. So here are the poor. This is what he's talking about, the poor in the land. And they'll eat and be satisfied, that the Eternal your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do, and at the end of every 7 years you'll make a release. It's tied in with the sabbatical year. So it goes the 1, 2, 3, the third year, and then 4, 5, 6, the sixth year, then came the sabbatical year. Then you start again. 1, 2, 3, the third year. 4, 5, 6, the sixth year. Then came the sabbatical year. And these laws, the way in which it was actually placed in Scripture, notice verse 4, the desire by God, it is, if you look in the margin, it says, to the end that there shall be no poor among you. That's the desire of God, is to make us all wealthy. It's not to try and, you know, get money. God is not trying out to get your money. The church is not out to get your money. It's people having a willing heart and everybody giving. And that is what is so important. We have got to learn to give. And this is an area in which we must learn to give. And in an area, as I say, with these 419 scams and so on, it is an area that we need to be aware of here in Nigeria also. So, in this section, as far as third tithe is concerned, if, however, you have to ask for third tithe, in other words, you make yourself poor, because it says here, verse 11 of chapter 15, for the poor shall never cease out of the land, therefore I command you, saying, you will open your hand wide to your brother, to the poor, to the needy in the land. And it is a case of giving, and we want to be able to give, but we will not give within the church to the detriment of people. We've got to make sure that everybody within the church, including the people that have only got two mites, we are all of the same attitude, because you're going to have to administer millions, billions in the future. You're going to have to preside over cities. The budget is going to be huge. And if you don't learn the principles now with the little few naira that you have, how can you administer that? How can that be done? It will be just like the world outside. It will be another Nigeria. That cannot be. God will not have somebody that will make the world like another Nigeria or another UK or another USA. He will not have somebody like that in the kingdom of God. We have got to learn a different way. And that way is to change from getting and grabbing for ourselves to giving. The attitude is crucial, absolutely crucial. We work hard so we then have, so that you then can give. That's what the aim is. If you make yourself, if you find yourself so poor by paying third tithe that you have to ask for third tithe for help just to survive, or that your children might get sick or something like that, you don't pay third tithe, you'd use that yourself first. That is the way the church always administered it. Now, people can use that and they can abuse that principle. That's not to be done either. It is a case that our attitude changes, our mind changes, and it is one of giving and looking to be able to give, working hard, having something, so we are able then to give. Final scripture, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, and in verse 35, it says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Do we find that out in the world? Do we find the loving of enemies? Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again? It's not found in the world. You lend, you give money, you try and therefore extract as much as you possibly can. I say you, no, not you, not me. But that's what you find in the world. That should not be the way amongst us. And your reward will be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and even to the evil. You be therefore merciful. Why? Because your Father is merciful. We're reflecting this mind of God. Don't judge. You won't be judged, because our Father has to judge. And if we are judgmental, it's not just talking about judging, it's talking about being judgmental. Don't condemn. You won't be condemned. Being condemnatory to people, trying to push people down. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. This is again a principle. And within this principle it says, give, and it shall be given to you. This is the mentality, this is the basis of true prosperity in the world tomorrow. This is how the world tomorrow is going to be different from what we see today. It is that everybody will have this mentality of trying to work hard, so they have, that they can then give. Give, it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it's going to be used back to you again. That's true in this life to a limited extent. but it will be true in the world tomorrow, because by having that attitude of mind and putting it into society, we can actually build a society under God, under Jesus Christ, which reflects the right mind of God, even in this area here that we've just been looking at, which is God's use of God's money.